Praise the Lord. Hope that's not a sign of what this sermon is going to be like. Well, watch the slides. Listen to me, all right? Praise God. Listen, we just want to thank you all for being here today. Also want to make an announcement. If you've been on the webpage at all, you'll notice that you're getting a little message there that something's wrong, because it is. And we're working on it, and Sam's working on it. We're going to be rebuilding it and hopefully be a lot better. But so, especially for folks at home, if you're trying to access us through the webpage, you want to go to the YouTube. So just get on YouTube, and then this is real easy, and you just go FCC Wichita. That's all you got to do. And then you'll be able to watch it there. And pretty soon, some good things will be happening with the webpage. So thank you for your patience. We're going to be picking up our series in Acts 29. And I hope you've been reading ahead. Did you do your assignment this week and read chapter 15? I hope you did. But we've been in chapter 13 and chapter 14, Paul's first missionary journey. It's been pretty exciting, right? And we've seen a lot of exciting things happen. And we left off last week, and they were giving a report to the church. They went back to the church that sent them, and they were really excited. You ever been in a situation like that where things are just really popping and it's just exciting things happen? And then all of a sudden, somebody comes along and throws a wet blanket on it. Have you ever had that experience? Like you were just all excited, and then something happened. Well, we're going to minister today on when believers disagree. When believers disagree. I want to make sure I'm talking to the right group here. You ever had a disagreement with another believer? Have you? Yeah. What happens when believers disagree? We disagree on a lot of things. Don't think something unusual has happened to you. Sometimes we disagree on silly stuff, right? How about at home? You ever disagree on how you put the toilet paper roll on, whether, you know, which way or the other? We have preferences, don't we? We have all these little... How many, when you got married, you thought you'd never have a disagreement, right? Because you were so in love, right? And then it came. Remember that? You thought, oh my goodness, what's happened? Our marriage is falling apart. No, disagreements are kind of come with the territory. And even as Christians, you think, well, we become Christians and we'll just all stand in a circle and sing Kumbaya, right? This is going to be so wonderful because the church is such a perfect place, isn't it? But the reality sets in pretty early, doesn't it? There are times, even as believers, where we have times of disagreement. And in our text today, we're going to see it. And it's a powerful text. In fact, I would put this text right up with the Reformation. That if this hadn't happened, which we're going to observe today, and the conflict that took place really set the stage for us today. So when believers believe, when believers disagree, we're going to look at four bridges that you're going to cross. And if you're a note taker, you can take out your little insert and you'll see little four bridges on there. And you'll just be able to fill in. This will help you. Now, we're talking about corporate disagreement. Well, and next week, we'll look at some more personal times where we have conflicts with one another. What do we do? But these bridges are going to be important to us, and all of us can walk them. And they're all present in our text today. There's probably more than four, but these are four significant ones. And I'm just going to put the scriptures on the screen for you. But we're going to look at these verses. We're just going to go through them verse by verse. We might pause a little bit, talk about each one, but it's a fascinating story. So I hope you read ahead. I'm going to be reading from the NIV. Let's just pick it up with verse 1. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem and see the apostles and elders about this question. Now I want you to notice something in this scripture here, that these are believers that are having disagreements. Okay. It can happen. It's not like these folks that came down teaching that you have to be circumcised to be saved. It's not like they were evil or that somehow, you know, they were outsiders. You have to understand, they were raised under the Jewish faith. Up to this point, the church was Jewish. And they, by tradition, centuries, generations, have grown up practicing the teachings of Moses, and circumcision was part of it. It was very important to them. So I understand why there may have been this misunderstanding and why this conflict came to be. In fact, I had a thought the other day, my wife and I kind of laughed about it, that, you know, with this teaching, probably the revival was women, not men. You think of the Gentiles? Can you see a man? Hey, listen, to be saved, you're going to have to be circumcised. Well, honey, you go to church and then come and tell me what the pastor said, okay? Because I think I'm going to sit this one out. So, you know, and you understand this circumcision, this was a mark that was put upon them as believers. So these are Jewish people. Even you'll see later, they're of the Pharisees, but they're believing. They believe Jesus was the Messiah. So let's pick it up with verse 3 and keep reading. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad and excited. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Verse 5, keep reading. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. Now, this is very important because questions do arise, and some questions arise that maybe you can't deal with on your own, or people can't come to agreement. So what do? You seek the counsel of others. And Jerusalem was the mothership of the early church, and that's where the apostles were. And so if they had a disagreement, if there was something they couldn't agree upon, that's where they would naturally go. And they've went there with the idea of settling this question. So here's our first bridge that you want to cross when you're having a time of disagreement. Don't relish or avoid conflict. Don't relish, and I know people who do, they just love a conflict. That's not what we're being called to. You know people like that because their lives are surrounded by conflict. They have conflict in their personal life, at home, at work, with their neighbors, everywhere, conflict. So that's not, don't relish it. I'm not looking forward, are you, to this? And on the other hand, don't avoid it. I'm kind of in that camp a little bit. Anybody with me? Sometimes I'll go out of my way to avoid conflict or disagreements. But we're really, conflicts have a purpose. And that's what I want you to see today in our text. It's going to accomplish something. And when we have these conflicts, they're sometimes bigger than us. In this case, it was corporate in nature. You need to seek the help and counsels of others. But don't ignore it when it comes, and don't be surprised by it either. Sometimes we think, well, if we have conflict, there's something wrong with us, or something's the matter with the church. No, it's not that at all. In fact, God's going to work through it, as you see, through these bridges that we're going to cross. I listed some scriptures there for you that you might want to look at in context on your own time, but let's just consider them when we think about this. In 2 Timothy, Paul, who's present in this encounter, is instructing young Timothy, and he's telling them, listen, avoid arguments and foolish discussions that start fights. He said, don't be quarrelsome. He's warning him in the church, because it can happen. Don't be that kind of person. He said, and he says, as a servant of the Lord, you must not quarrel, but you must be kind to everyone and be able to teach and be patient with difficult people. Sometimes when we get together, it can bring out the worst and best of us. Is that right? It's true. And he says, because of that, we need to be very patient. We're going to sometimes have conflict with one another because some people are more difficult than others. And he says, listen, we're called to be a family. And he said, and this is what he said, be gentle and instruct those who oppose. Right, don't just fight with folks, but use this as a time to instruct. Perhaps God will change their hearts. So sometimes through disagreements and opposition, God changes our hearts because we're patient with one another, we come together, and we're kind to each other, we're not at war with one another, but we want to be able to solve these conflicts. In 1 Peter 3:14, don't worry about threats, he said, but if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But when you do it, there's a way. He said, be gentle and respectful, and keep your conscience clear. So this is how we're supposed to respond. Proverbs 27:6, a great scripture, says, you know, the wounds of a friend are faithful, but the kisses of an enemy, you got to watch out for. Be careful. Sometimes you might be at odds with a friend, but that can be a trustworthy thing because my friend supposedly has goodwill for me, and he may say or she may say hard things to me, and I can trust those wounds. But be careful if those are just making over you all the time, trying to make you feel good about it. Just always say, oh, yeah, yeah. In fact, they would probably dismiss this conflict. Don't worry about it. Let's just sing Kumbaya. Everybody will be okay. Sometimes we need to have hard conversations. In fact, later we're going to see where Paul and Peter will get into a little conflict later on in Acts, and Paul's going to get in his face about something. But it's all going to work out for the good. You say, well, Pastor, what is the good of conflict? Well, several things that I see as good. One is it reveals our need for change. When you have conflict, it could mean there's a problem and there's a change that needs to take place. And so sometimes that's the reason for conflict. Sometimes it uncovers problems that are hidden and you become aware. Oh, I didn't know that. It may open doors of communication. Yeah, conflict does. We're going to talk about things we might not ordinarily talked about. It's an opportunity for understanding. It can even bring clarification. I don't know if you know this or not. Anybody here ever had a broken bone? Most of us, yeah, several have, yeah. Especially when you were a child. It's not unusual to fall down, break a bone. You got to go get a cast, our drummer. And now he's, you don't have your cast anymore, do you, Josh? Man, hey, praise the Lord. God broke a bone. You may not know this, but when you break a bone, and I compare that sometimes to conflict. When a bone gets broken, a relationship gets broken, what do? Well, the doctor sets the bone, right? And then what happens? It grows back together. Did you know that that point of break in the bone becomes the strongest part of the bone? Have you seen this? When people are in conflict with one another, are they in disagreement with one another? If they are successfully able to cross these bridges, that break will become the strongest part of their relationship. I've seen it. I've seen where people who were my enemies are now my friends because we work through conflict and disagreement. So clarification is the key. What is the topic? What's the problem here? Circumcision. Circumcision was part of their lives. So naturally, they would assume, okay, you got to be circumcised, all right? But now the Gentiles are coming into the church, and that doesn't seem right. And they're almost suggesting that if you're going to be saved, you got to be circumcised. I believe this conflict is so important that it's going to reveal some things and clarify some things the church is going to need to know moving forward. In fact, later Paul wrote about it to the Romans. It's not on the screen. You can write it down. Romans 2. 28 through 29. Just write that reference down. Here's what Paul said. A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward or physical. No. A person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. This is very important. What's he saying? Something is coming on the horizon here. It's very significant for the church. Think about this. Circumcision is now for men and women because it's the heart. God is moving. All the law pointed to something, even circumcision. It pointed to something. And now this conflict is going to bring it to the surface, and they're going to receive clarification on this truth, and it's going to change even the way they relate to one another and the spiritual truths that are in play. Let's keep reading. Can we do that? In verse 7, after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. Remember those last words because we're going to come back to them. Just as he did to us. Peter stands up in the midst of, we don't know how long this discussion went on. Probably went on for quite a while. But Peter stands up and he tells the familiar story. You remember it from Acts, remember? He had a vision, and the sheet came down with all the animals and with unclean things. And the Lord told him, don't call unclean what I've made clean. And he was preparing him to minister to the Gentiles. And remember, he went to Cornelius' house. Remember that whole story. Peter is recounting that to this group who's discussing and arguing this point. Read on, verse 9. He did not discriminate, Peter said, between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved just as they are. And some of your translations say just as they were. This is an interesting thought. When here they received the Spirit just as we did. Now think about what he's saying. Now we're all going to be saved just as they are. Wow, what's happening to them is going to even happen to us. What a revelation. And this yoke of bondage, he said, listen, let's be honest. And do we do this in the church? Come on, we do. We try to make it hard on people, don't we? And we put yokes on them. Does my sin look worse on you than it does on me? Sure it does. Yeah. And I'm always judging people. And watch out for people who are always judging a particular sin all the time, because probably they're having a battle themselves, you know. And it makes us feel better somehow to put other people under this sin. Listen, we need to make, he's going to tell them, let's make it easier for the Gentiles. Let's don't make it hard. And but by the way, this yoke you're trying to put on them, you couldn't keep it either. You couldn't keep it up. So they're having a little reality check in this point of agreement. And then look at verse 12. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. Here's our next bridge. We need to listen. We need to listen. Listen to understand. Notice they became silent. I don't know how long this debate took, but it probably was many years, you know. I don't know. I come from an Italian background, okay, and Italians, when they disagree, it's very vocal, it's very loud, you know. Some of you maybe come from a family where it's very quiet. Is that true? You would agree with that, right? Yeah. I remember when we invited Vincenzo and Dorio to come from Rome, Italy, to visit us. They'd never been to America, two college students, and they came to Wichita, and we had a great time. April will remember this, and we let them stay in our home, and we wanted them to experience America, and everything was just new to them. And one day, we wanted to take them to a baseball game, and so we picked a particular night. It was called PJ night. And you had to wear your pajamas to the baseball game. And if you did, you got a free ticket, free hot dog, free cap, and you got to sit in box seats for free. Anybody going to be a partaker? You know Pastor Joe's all over it, right? We're going to do this. And I said, so I told April and Connie and myself, I said, listen, you got to act like this is normal. Like this is what you do. Because I said, you want to go to a baseball game? We know no baseball. I said, it's American pastime. Really? Yeah. Wear your pajamas. What? That's what you wear to a baseball game. So they just trusted me. Walked out in the living room wearing their pajamas. I told the family, you got to act serious. You cannot laugh. And we get in the car and we drive off. Went down to the stadium, the old stadium then. Pulled up in there. And Vincenzo, I'll never forget, he looked at me. He goes, hey, Pastor Joe, why are we only ones in pajamas? I said, well, we're special. We're special. So we went into the game. Sure enough, we got all that stuff free, and it was fun. Have you ever tried to explain baseball to somebody who doesn't even know about the game? It's harder than you think. I mean, we all understand it, right? And so, you know, that's a foul tip. You get three, you know, that doesn't count anymore because he always has two of them. That's only two times, you know, and oh, my gosh. And they came to the conclusion, sat back in their chairs, crossed their arms, and said, this is boring. I said, I know, I guess it is kind of boring. Well, what we didn't know was going to happen is the announcer got on the PA and said, listen, everybody in section so-and-so in your pajamas, meet at gate 7. And they marched us around the bases. Public display. But the point was, we were to make fun of the pitcher on the other team whose name was PJ. And you know, so the whole idea was making fun of the other pitcher. And Vincenzo and Doyle, in their culture, picked up on this very quickly. And by the time we got over to the dugout, they, in Italian, were dressing this guy down. It was incredible. I thought, wow, I'd like to know what they're saying. You know, they thought that was fun. Then we got back to the seat, and then somebody hit a player, and the dugout's empty, and they got into a big fight. Then Vincenzo Doyle thought baseball was fun. So they took pictures, and they each bought a baseball bat for a souvenir. And then the fun part was going to Kansas City, putting them on the airplane, and watching them try to get on a plane with two baseball bats. Security was not going to let it happen. And if you didn't know better, you'd swear Vincenzo and Doyle were having a fight with security, because they were in Italian just arguing with the security guy. This is baseball. It is a game. This is baseball. They thought he didn't know what baseball was, right? But it was so intense. I told Connie, they're going to get arrested. They're going to get arrested. Get your cameras out. We want to see them put the cuffs on them, right? But it's their culture. That's how they discuss things. So maybe you're that way. Maybe you're intense like that. And I think in this culture it was that way. It was very heated, and yet there came a point when they were quiet. It says everybody got still. And isn't it interesting? James, who we'll hear from later in this story, he writes in James 1:19, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak." Now, it'd be good if he just stopped right there, but then he added something to it, "and slow to anger." What? What's that got to do with it? They're connected. And I imagine if you were watching this event, you'd think everybody was really angry. And he said, listen, you got to be careful. You got to check your anger, especially in times of disagreement. You can get very emotional about things. Be careful. Number one rule is be slow to speak. Did you notice this discussion went on for a long time before Peter and Paul and Barnabas ever stood up? He let them talk because he wanted to understand. Sometimes we don't listen to people. We don't understand their position. We just immediately pass judgment on them, not realizing, well, listen, this is their culture. This is where they came from. I understand why they would feel that way, you know, and trying to approach people where they are. But to do that, you have to listen. Listen to understand, not just for agreement, all right? Very important. Ephesians 4, 26 through 27, "And don't sin by letting anger control you." You know, when you get into some of these debates, you can get very emotional, very angry. I know I get very passionate. We call it compassion, right? I'm passionate about it. No, you're ticked off. That's what's the matter, right? Be careful when you're in these things, because listen, God's wanting to do something, and we need to take time to be sure to listen carefully so we understand the other side, and be slow to anger. Be very slow. Try to check that if you can. Keep reading. Verse 13. "When they finished, James spoke up." James comes. This is the stepbrother, half-brother of Jesus, right? He steps up. He's become a leader in the church. "Brothers," he said, "listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles." Ooh, that's neat. "The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written." Does there seem something in the verbiage that would be very familiar to these Jewish believers? He's saying that God, he's chosen a people for his name from the Gentiles. Isn't that what he did with the Jews? So when they hear that verbiage, wow, he's connecting this all together. God's chosen them just like he's chosen you. This is amazing. Keep reading. Verse 16. He quotes from the book of Amos. "After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, things known from long ago." Keep reading verse 19. Now James makes a judgment. "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them." Let's write a letter telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. "For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogue on every Sabbath." This is very important, isn't it? Here's our third bridge. Always look to the scriptures when you're in a time of disagreement, conflict. Go to the scriptures. That's what Luke did. That's what James did. He said, hey, you know what? This is from the book of Amos, what we're seeing, what we're hearing about. And so he went to the scripture. We should always do that when we're in times of disagreement and conflict. What do the scriptures say? I want you to notice something, though, in those last two verses. Did anybody think it's strange that here they were saying, listen, don't put this yoke on the Gentiles. We don't want to, you know, we want to make it easy on them. And then he presents them with a list. Does that seem strange to you? What was the list? Don't eat things strangled. Don't drink blood. Stay away from sexual immorality, right? Well, aren't you creating another list? No. Listen, this is very, I think two things possible. You can search it out for yourself. I think two things are happening. One, notice he talks about the teachings of Moses there. I think he might be saying to the Gentiles, listen, be sensitive to your Jewish brothers and sisters, and here's some ways you could do that. You know, this would be good, because this is things that would offend them in how, and we need to be careful sometimes. Our liberty can become an opportunity for the flesh. Love always trumps liberty. So if remember later, Paul will say, if meat offends my brother, I won't eat it. And people say, well, why am I to be judged by another man's conscience? We already know. Paul will even say, is it okay to eat meat offered to idols? Yeah, it is. However, don't become a stumbling block to someone. And if somebody sets meat before you, don't ask about it. Just eat it, right? I think that could be going on here. These are some things you can do just because you're going to be fellowshipping together. I think there's another possibility. All these things would have been present in temple worship in the day in which these people lived. Prostitution in the pagan temple was common. I think you could have been talking about the way they killed their sacrifices are reflected here, because they would strangle them. There was a way in the Jewish law that you would do it. I think there's that involved here. I think he's referring to these things he's wanting them to stay away from now. You need to stay away. He's not saying, now, here's some things you got to do to get saved. He's not saying that. He just say, here's some things you need to be sensitive to. So go to the scripture, be sensitive to one another, and try to understand one another. Here's some scriptures, just real quick, 2 Timothy 3. We know how important is the scripture. All scripture is given. So it says, it's useful. It's inspired by God. It's useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong with our lives. So the scripture helps us. It's a light to our path, right? Psalms 119, 104, your word is a lamp and a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Scripture is important, and we're living in a day and age where scripture is being set aside. We must not do that, especially in times of disagreement and disputes, all right? What does the scripture say? I do that. If you've been in counseling with me, I'm always going to go to the scripture, and I don't just tell you what I think. I'll let you read it. You tell me what the scripture says. Let God speak to their hearts. In James 1:5, again, here he is. If you need wisdom, ask our God, and he will give it to you liberally without reproach. I see conflict sometimes, and I think nobody's asked for wisdom yet. No, why wouldn't you ask for wisdom? I don't know what that's. Have you ever been in a situation? I don't know what the answer is. Well, ask for wisdom. James said you can ask. In James 3, he says this, if you are wise in understanding God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life. Do good works with humility that comes from wisdom. Then he lists what earthly wisdom looks like. He said you got to watch out for it. It's full of bitter jealousy, selfish ambition. He just goes through this whole thing, boasting and lying and selfishness. That's earthly wisdom. But he says there's a wisdom that is from above. And this is the wisdom we seek. And tell me if this wouldn't be helpful in times of conflict. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is peace-loving. It's gentle at all times. It's willing to yield to others. I think that's what he's requesting earlier. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism. It's always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness, all right? This is a bridge God wants us to walk across when we're in times of disagreement. Well, let's keep reading. We're not going to finish the whole chapter, but I want to read down to verse 35. Let's pick it up, verse 22. Then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas and Silas, men who were leaders among the believers. With them, they sent the following letter. The apostles and the elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria. I have a hard time with that. Cilicia. Yeah, there we go. He said, greetings to you. And then verse 24. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends, Barnabas and Saul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 27, therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. And then they sign off, farewell. So let's go to verse 30. So the men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. Verse 33. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the believers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch. Some of your translations will say Silas also, different manuscripts. But Paul and Barnabas and Silas, of course, by default, remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. Here's our fourth bridge that we need to cross in times of disagreement. We need to keep the main thing, the main thing. What is it? Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. What is the message of this chapter? It is the gospel message. Everything is about the gospel message. And he didn't want them to get lost in the weeds. He wanted them to keep coming back to it. And when we're in times of disagreement, when we're in times of conflict, we must always come back to this foundation of the gospel message. That's why we are here. That's why we draw breath. That's why we live. It is the gospel. In any conflict, always come back to the gospel. In Ephesians 2:4, we know two of the verses in that chapter, but the context is so important. Verse 7 says, so God can point to us all future, can point to all future ages, point to us as an example of the incredible wealth of the grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. Paul talking to the Ephesian church, man, this is, he's talking about us. He's saying in the future, they're going to, what are they going to see? They're going to see the gospel message. And then we know the verses, right? Ephesians, everybody knows Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Yeah. We are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast, right? Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. It's a free gift. We are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he has planned for us. In Matthew 22, Jesus was teaching, and the lawyers came up, and they began to test him. Teacher, what's the most important law? And he gave it to him. He said, well, it's real. He said, you know, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. He said, and this is the first and greatest commandment. Is he saying it's the main thing? A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law. Get this now, the entire law and all of its demands and teachings of the prophets are based on these two commandments. What's he say? He said, this is the main thing. Everything's got to come back to this. Whatever it is we're talking about, you got to come back to these two things. In Romans 1, Paul is talking to the Roman church. He said, I want to work among you and see spiritual fruit, just as I have seen among other Gentiles. And then look what he says to them. For I have a great sense of obligation to people in both the civilized world and the rest of the world, to the educated and uneducated. So I am eager to come to you in Rome too. Why? To preach the good news. That is the gospel. The gospel is the good news. And he went on to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because I know it is the power to salvation. It's the main thing, he said. So we always got to keep the main, we didn't get lost. And that's what Paul is warning Timothy about. Don't get lost in all these debates and discussions and lose this, because this is the main thing. K. Keep the main thing, the main thing. Can I throw in just one extra little bonus before we go? This is an important one to me. Be aware of three filters. As you walk on these bridges, and we understand them well, we're not going to avoid conflict. We're not going to run from it. We're going to listen, right? We're going to go to the scriptures. We're going to keep the main thing, the main thing. But there are three filters that are always in play, and I want you to be able to know the difference. You can flip your notes over and write this on the backside. It's real simple. Three things. Always be aware of this. Biblical absolute, community standard, and personal conviction. We've talked about this some time ago. Some of you will remember. We have a tendency to confuse these things, and that creates conflict. Sometimes we make personal conviction biblical absolute. It's not. Let me explain the difference. Biblical absolute are things that you cannot compromise on. And the main thing, right? Salvation by grace through faith, not of works. And that's why this whole thing was taking place. This is a biblical absolute. Through this conflict, they're going to begin to have insight into it. They're going to see what the church is going to be doing. Very important. There's other things in the Bible. Don't commit adultery. Okay, yeah, let's see. I'll pray about that. No, you don't need to pray about it. It's a biblical absolute, right? Now, the biblical absolute list is a little shorter than you think. A lot of times we've added to it. That's what they were doing. They were adding to the absolutes and personal preferences and things like that. Be very careful that we keep biblical absolutes, biblical absolutes. Those make sure. Those are the things we all come to agreement on. Then there's community standard. What's that? Well, if you ever travel, you'll really see it. But it's in America, too. We are a community called Faith Community Church, right? And we have community standards here. It's just by default. There's things that are acceptable, things we like. It's just, when you go overseas, like we would go to places in Russia where, ladies, you would have to cover your head. We did it because that was the community standard. I like this one. Men were not allowed to wear a tie. I like that doctrine. Yeah, hang on to that one, right? Yay. Yeah, why? Why? Because the communists wore ties. They didn't want to be identified at all. And they didn't clap for people either. Because that's what, they would do that. So these are community standards. And wherever you go, you're going to find them. It might be in food. It might be in dress or the way people worship. You know, we got so much conflict over worship. You need to travel a little bit. There's all kinds of worship, and people identify around it. Why do we have so many denominations? You know, hundreds of them. What's happened? You know, well, I think we got confused about biblical absolutes probably. And we community standards set in, and we started to identify with people. When you go to Rome, Italy, we preach there. You go to the bar after church. You go, and wine is at every home. Now, my wife's a teetotaler. Okay. So when she sits down at the table and somebody hands her a glass of wine, that was a problem for her. She didn't know quite what to do about that, you know. And so she would put it up to her lips, put it down. Her glass never went down. It was always full, right? Didn't want to offend. You know, we don't want to offend people. You see, community standard, we respect community standard wherever we are. And so I always check. You know, even last night I was at an Orthodox-type church, and I wanted to make sure I was not offending. And we took communion a little different. It was wonderful. It was beautiful. But I wanted to be very aware of the community standard that I was in. And somebody comes here. Just travel around. You'll see it. We need to be sensitive to one another when it comes to community standard. It could be, hey, a guy, how about tattoos? Do we even want to go there? All right. Oh, man. What are you kidding me? Go. Again, community standards. We just got to be sensitive to it. And I know you. I've seen relationships broken over community standards. Just be real cautious with it. And thirdly, and this is a very important one, personal conviction. Is it possible for you to have a personal conviction that somebody else doesn't have? Yeah, it is. The Bible even speaks about it. If you could do something from faith or not of faith. For this person it's sin, for this person it's not sin. That could involve a lot of things. Be sensitive to that, right? God may speak to you, say, you know, you shouldn't have a TV in your house. You can't put that on other people. That's something God has done for you in your situation. Or you shouldn't do this, or I can't do that, or I can't do this. Personal conviction. And we're going to respect that. if you can do it from faith or not from faith. These are important filters you want to do with the other bridges, because they're always in play. And I've learned to always keep, okay, don't, because when I make personal conviction, biblical absolute, I got conflict. Because I'm putting on you what God maybe has talked to me about personally. And sometimes God will do things for a season in my life. Or in your, just be sensitive to that, all right? So biblical absolute, community standard, personal conviction. They're always in play. And so with that, we're going to come to the table this morning. And we're going to reflect on the five responses, as we have recently in the, been doing this, just thinking about it, because I want you to get this ingrained as you come to the table. I thought about last night in a totally different context than what I'm used to. I saw these things when we come to the table, and I think this was going on in Jerusalem in Acts. First, you look up, and that's what Jesus did. He gave thanks. Are we ready to give thanks today for all that God has done? You got to start there. If you're not thankful, how do you continue on? If you're not recognizing who provided all this for us, and be thankful. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for my salvation. It came directly from you. And that requires to look back. And Jesus said, whenever you do this, remember. Remember what I did. Remember what I did back there on the cross. Don't forget that. Always think about it. And whenever you take the cup and bread, I want you to think about it. Think about it. And then look forward. He said, whenever you take this cup and whenever we drink it, we will do it until he comes again. So we're looking forward to that day. I don't know when it is, and I don't get caught up in trying to figure it out. I know I'm going to work every day until he comes. I may go by the grave. I may go in the clouds. That'd be fun. I'd like that. But either way, I'm looking forward to that. How about you? And then look around. And this is important to our topic today. We need to discern each other and where people are. Don't have tunnel vision. Think about the people next to you, the people God will be gathering here. He may gather people here that you might be uncomfortable with. But see, you got to understand, grace has come. Mercy has come. It's for the guilty. And he's calling us to himself. And so we need to be sensitive. We need to be sensitive to community standard when we're out and about. Be sensitive to others. That's what Paul said, discern the body. And lastly, and most important, we need to look in. We need to take time, Paul said, to search ourselves, our hearts. What has God spoken to you today? I don't know what he spoke. I know what I said. But what did he speak to you today? What of those four or five bridges are important to you? Or maybe God spoke something totally different. I've seen that happen. I've had people send me a text. This is my one thing today. Really? But God spoke it. God spoke it. So look in. And let God speak to you. And as you come to the table this morning, we're walking through that process today. And I want to invite you to come. This table is open. It's open to the whosoever. If you've never, ever given your life to Christ, we invite you to come for the first time. Take the cup and bread. Because the debate that took place in Acts 15 has direct effect upon you today. What they decided in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago had my name written on it and yours. And we're the benefactors today of his grace. Father, as we come to the table today, I pray that you will speak into our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be thankful, to remember what you've done, to live in expectation for your return, and to be aware of all the people around us who might even look different than us, but to be, our hearts would be open to them, and we would discern even those right here in this community. And that we would look in. If there's anything in our hearts today that you would like us to repent from or turn from, if there's any work you want to do, I pray you'd reach deep into our hearts and do it as we come to this table and embrace what it represents today. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen, amen. Father, we thank you for tearing down the wall of separation and making the two one. It's the most amazing, amazing truth that you had this plan that involved us, and we get to participate in it today, and we are grateful for it. And if there are those here today taking this cup and bread for the very first time, I pray, Father, that you will engulf their heart with your presence, and give them the great exchange of your righteousness for theirs and your goodness for all that's wrong with us. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the good news. Thank you for salvation. It's free. And we receive it today in Jesus' name. Amen. Also, I want to remind you next week, read ahead. We're going to finish this chapter because Paul and Barnabas are going to have a little problem at the very end of this chapter, and it involves John Mark. The conflict we were looking at was church-wide on a particular question. This will move into relationships with people, and what do we do when, you know, somebody does something we don't think they should. And this has nothing to do with biblical absolute, nothing. It's more just interpersonal relationships. So that'll be great. And then we'll move into chapter 16, go as far as we can. We're going to try to do it. We'll see. But come, read ahead. How many of you read ahead this week? Did you? Does it make a difference when you read ahead? It does, doesn't it? Then you hear it for the first time. So read ahead. You already read probably the end of chapter 15, but read again. Ask some questions, write them down. In fact, text me this week as I'm preparing. You might be in my sermon next week to say, hey, I was reading this and I saw this. I'd love to hear from you. So please prepare your heart for that, would you? And remember, Brother Greg this week moving, if you can help, contact me or him. We'd love to come alongside. That's body ministry right there. We'd love to, many hands make light work, amen. Have a safe 4th of July. Be careful with the fireworks, and this is somebody who knows, okay? Somebody who knows. Don't be burning up cars and things like that. So if you're like me, just sit in your chair and watch, okay? It'll be fun. Enjoy your family. If you don't have anything to do this week, let me know. We'll hook you up with somebody. We live, how many of you are grateful for our nation? How many of you are grieved for our nation? Can both things be true at the same time? Yes. In fact, they might lean on one another, okay? So thank God. We have in the program today 4 freedom prayers I want you to pray this month. So just plug into those, being grateful, because how do we live as a church when we're not the majority? This all is going to play into it. We still, God's going to use us. Amen. I'm great. I love living in this country. I know it's got a lot of problems, but take advantage of the freedoms you have. Use them for kingdom purposes. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters who've gathered here today. And as we leave this place, we are on mission. Help us to keep the main thing the main thing. Lord, that if we do have conflict, we're not going to run from it. If we have disagreement, we will engage it and you will use it in our lives. And we will seek others to help lead us. And Lord, help us to be slow to speak and quick to listen when we're having these times of disagreement. And Lord, let us be slow to anger. Let us love one another. Help us to follow the teachings that Paul gave. And so Lord, we just want to listen. And Lord, would you help us be students of the word? Always take us back to the light that will guide our path and help us to honor one another and keep the main thing the main thing. We love you. We love each other in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Go in God's love and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit.